And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy, thankful for your kindness, thankful for the rain that you brought to us. Thank you for everything that you do to make our lives enjoyable on this planet. But above all, we thank you for your Son, whose love is unimaginable, for what he did to provide us eternal salvation. We have gathered this evening recognizing that you have left your word in written form, so that by studying them we will know how to function on this planet. But we are also aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, raised in the NIV. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. Now the lesson that we derived from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, is that God's leading may be misinterpreted by people. We stated that we would expand this lesson using four propositions derived from the passage before us. The first proposition that enables us in expounding this lesson that we examined in our last study is that God will lead the believer to the right location to accomplish his plan. So we move to the second proposition. The second proposition is that people may, of course, misinterpret God's leading. Now it is true, as we stated previously, that in the context of this passage, the one who misinterprets God's leading of Israel was Pharaoh, an unbeliever. But that believers who do not know that God is in control of all things that happen on this planet may also misinterpret his leading of others, even of themselves. Now, this second proposition is derived from God's communication to Moses, given in verse 3, when it says, "Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert." Now, the second proposition that we have stated really indeed results from the first proposition, or it is the cause of it. Now, this may not be readily evident because there's no connective in the NIV of verse 3. But that is not the case in the Hebrew text, because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions, as it is done here in the New Jerusalem Bible. This notwithstanding, the Hebrew particle has other usages in our passage. There are two possible interpretations. It could be understood as a marker of result, in which case it is used to introduce the result of the path of travel of Israel as directed by the Lord, so that the particle may be translated "therefore," which may be what the translators of the New Living Translation meant in their use of the word then to begin the verse. The second interpretation is as a marker of cause or reason, in which case it may be translated because or on this ground, to convey that it is on the ground of the way the Lord was leading Israel that caused the declaration found in verse 3. It is probably this interpretation that a handful of our English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, intended for us to understand, since they began verse 3 with the conjunction for. Now, it is really probably the case, though, that both interpretations are implied in verse 3, in which case, verse 3 gives the result of what Pharaoh observed regarding Israel's movement, as well as the reason for what is stated in the verse that we're considering. Now, the thing that is the result or because of what transpired in verse 2 is described in the NIV in Exodus 14, verse 3, this way: Pharaoh will think. He's going to misread it. Now, the English versions that are more literal, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, reads this way: Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel. Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel. Now, the word say, though, in the literal translation, is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between humans, and also God or God to humans. So it has the basic meaning of to say or to utter. Now, it is in this basic meaning, though, that the word is used in the communication of the serpent to the woman in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Here our Hebrew word amar is translated say. Now the Hebrew word, especially when used of heart, may mean that a person is saying something in the heart, and so means to think. Now, I know in many of us, we talk to ourselves. But this is when you talk to yourself, but inwardly without saying a word. So in that way, it means to think, as in what Solomon pondered, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17 reads, "I thought in my heart." Now that, if we really go literally, we say, "I say to my heart." But it reads, "I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed." Now, even without the use of the word heart, the Hebrew word may still mean to think or to intend, as it is used in the question of one of the Hebrew men that Moses attempted to mediate between them, and the question, one of them questioned him for doing that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14 reads, "The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" Here is the same Greek word, Hebrew word, but it's translated thinking or what I thought. Now in our passage of Exodus 14 verse 3, the word is used in the sense of entertaining a thought. So it really means to think. Since there is no object mentioned to whom Pharaoh would communicate what is stated in our verse that we are considering. Hence, the Lord communicated to Moses the thought of Pharaoh, or the thought that Pharaoh will entertain, so that the translation of the NIV is a good one. Now though, thoughts, really, may be triggered by what one observes, but often our thought is either directly from God or indirectly from Him through satanic forces. Now the scripture is clear that the thoughts of leaders are under God's control, because this is important, because there are things a whole lot of leaders do and people are all upset, rightly or wrongly, I don't care, but they don't know whether those thoughts are coming from, and God controls all that from Him one way or the other, as in Proverbs 21 verse 1. Proverbs 21. Now this is one of those passages where I say, when people say something comes out of their mouth, they say, "I didn't really mean to say that." Yes, you did. The Lord just pushed out what was in your mind that you were hiding, and now that you heard it, you shocked yourself for thinking that. Anyway, this is what the Lord says here. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever He pleases." Now this phrase here, "king's heart," refers to a king's thoughts and decisions that are under God's control. Thus then, the sense of the first sentence of the verse here in Proverbs is that the Lord controls the thoughts, the decisions, and the actions of kings and rulers. He directs their thoughts in such a way that they will act in accordance with His plan, as was the case with King Cyrus, as in the introduction of the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," this is the next thing, "in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing." So the Lord moved his decisions, his thought, everything to accomplish His purpose. So anyway, God can directly bring thoughts in a person's mind without using any outside objects or circumstances in order to generate thought in a person. Now this really was not the case with Pharaoh in this passage, since God used the events of the movement of the Israelites as they left Egypt to bring a specific thought in the mind of Pharaoh. The thought of Pharaoh, that no doubt he later acted upon, is due to the movement of the Israelites as they left Egypt. Their movements that seemed erratic led to his thought, as we read again in the passage we're studying, Exodus 14, verse 3, says, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion. Now, the rendering of the NIV, of course, is interpretative, although a good one, but the Hebrew text does not really contain the phrase in confusion of the NIV as an independent expression, since the Hebrew line literally it simply reads, they are wandering around in the land. They are wandering around in the land. Now, so the phrase in confusion of the NIV, although not directly used in the Hebrew text, is considered a part of the meaning of the Hebrew word actually used. Now, see, the word wandering in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that appears only three times in the Old Testament scripture with two meanings that we will, of course, get to shortly. But before we do, we should know that the Hebrew verb really is related to a Hebrew noun that means confusion, as it is used in describing a time of God's judgment stated in Micah chapter 7, verse 4. Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 4. Micah chapter 7, verse 4. It is, the best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Now the Hebrew word, the verb also may mean really to be bewildered or to be agitated, as it is used in the description of the city of Susa because of the edict of the king that was engineered by Haman for the destruction of the Jews, as we read in Esther chapter 3, verse 15. Esther chapter 3, verse 15. It is spurred on by the king's command. The couriers went out, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Now, this first meaning also of a Hebrew word applies to the use of the word to describe the response of hearts in time of God's judgment, or what's described as the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 1, verse 18. Joel chapter 1, verse 18. This will be when God brings judgment, described as the day of the Lord. This will be the response of the house there. It is how the cattle moan, the horse mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of the sheep are suffering. Now the translators of the NIV use the meaning mill about, whereas some other English versions use the word perplexed. Or some use the expression wandering aimlessly. Now the other meaning of our Hebrew word is to wander around, or in case to wander around in some form of confusion too. So it is this meaning that is really applicable to our passage of Exodus 14 verse 3. Now the concept of confusion is one that is used of the Lord for judgment. God can bring confusion to a person, to a group of people, to a nation as a part of judgment. Now when humans refuse to spread out in keeping with God's plan, He brought on them judgment that involved confusion of language that forced them to scatter over the face of the earth, as we read in Genesis chapter 11 verses 7 to 8, 9. Now all I'm trying to emphasize is confusion of mind of people or individual could be one way God is bringing judgment on a person or on a group of people. Genesis chapter 11 verses 7 to 9 reads, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So during Israel's conquest of Canaan, the Lord promised to use confusion to aid Israel be victorious over their enemies in battle, as in Exodus chapter 23 verse 27. Exodus chapter 23 verse 27. Exodus 23 verse 27 reads, "I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run." So here, God is using confusion. So it was not only in time of Israel's conquest of Canaan that the Lord used confusion to aid them in their battles, but also in time of King Saul when he went out to war against the Philistines, as described in 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 20. So when there is confusion among people, among nations, you better be thinking, maybe the Lord is bringing judgment. That's one way He wants to do it, by causing maybe leaders to be confused on what they're doing, and so forth and so on. But He can use it in any way. But this is where, in a battlefield, He brought confusion, soldiers killing each other. So He reads in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20. "Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion. striking each other with their swords. So you can tell there must be a great confusion for soldiers to be fighting each other. So that is something that we have to remember, that confusion can be God's instrument of judgment. Now, so confusion of mind then is one of the punishments that God inflicts on people when they reject His word. When, if we reject the truth, then He brings confusion. Now, this is in keeping with the punishment God indicated He would inflict on Israel if they disobeyed the terms of His covenant with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 28. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. It reads, "The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness," and look at the next thing, "confusion of mind." Confusion of mind. Now, that is something really what I'm trying to raise your awareness is, when you see people confused, when you see this constant confusion, you should think about what is God doing. That is one way He can punish a person, a group of people. Bring about confusion that cannot be explained per se. Now, it is certainly because confusion is an instrument of judgment that causes psalmist to pray to God to inflict the wicked with confusion that will involve their speech, as we read in Psalm 55, verse 9. Psalms 55, verse 9. It reads, "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound the speech, for I see violence and strife in the city." Thus we should recognize that the concept of confusion is one that may signal God's judgment on the part of an individual or a group of people, but this was not the case with Israel. See, because they were going, they went forward and then went back. So somebody will say, they're confused. Sure, God uses it for His judgment, but in this particular case, it's really not, it's going to be an instrument that will draw Pharaoh into judgment. But not for Israel, because that was something God was directing for a purpose. So the movement of Israel will appear though to Pharaoh that Israel was confused, or that they were wandering in the desert, not knowing where to go, as we will note shortly in this study. Now, in any case, the movement of Israel that appears to be one that is taking place aimlessly or in confusion is directed by the Lord. In effect, the Lord directed Israel's movement in such a way that Pharaoh would misread what was taking place, that He further described them as those the desert closing or blocked their exodus, as in the last verbal phrase of where we're studying, Exodus chapter 14, verse 3. Look at it, it says, "Hem in by the desert." That's what it's concluding. This is a thought that the Holy Spirit is giving to Moses. Now, the word "hemmed" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to shut, as it is used in relation to a door, when the two angels that visited Lot, as they prepared to destroy Sodom, had the door shut after they pulled Lot into his house before they inflicted blindness on the men gathered outside his house, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 10. Genesis chapter 19, verse 10. It is, "But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door." Here, a Hebrew word that's translated "hemmed" is translated "shut." Now, the word may mean to close in upon, as it is used to describe how fat, closed in upon the sword of Ehud that he used to kill Eglon, king of Moab, as described in Judges chapter 3, verse 22. Judges 3, verse 22. Now, this is a case where a man must have been so overweighed that the sword, a small sword, can be left stuck in the body and not easy to see. So, you have to imagine someone who is really overweighted. You read here, he reads, "Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it." Now, in our passage of Exodus 14, verse 3, the word really means to close or to make shut. So, the idea being that the desert has closed any path of travel for the Israelites. So Pharaoh thought that Israel was hemmed in by the desert, that they had nowhere to go. However, this is not true, since God was leading them. He couldn't lead them to a place where his plan would not be fulfilled. So the father of Pharaoh will read wrongly the movement of Israel directed by God. Is actually the basis of the second proposition that people may misinterpret God's reading. Now, it is possible that because God's leading of an individual involves unpleasantness, that you could then conclude that the individual does not know what the person is doing. Because you expect maybe God leading you, things should go smooth. But that's not always true. If anything, sometimes you bring you to that point where you think everything is against you. So God's leading may not be pretty, but just be very careful not to misread it. Don't just say, "Oh, I ran into a brick wall. It must be he stopped leading me." It doesn't mean that. You need to be careful, because the way he will lead you, it may not make sense to you. And people seeing you may think, you know, somebody in their mind, they say, "This is an idiot." They don't know that God is leading you for a purpose. So all I'm saying is that we have to be careful not to think that because of difficulty that we encounter on the way, that we must be wrong, or that God is not leading us. He can lead you through all difficulties because of his plan. Now, this brings us then to the third proposition. The third proposition of the lesson of the passage that we're considering is that God's leading involves action or actions that will produce results in keeping with his plan. Again, that God's leading involves action or actions that will produce results in keeping with his plan. He will lead. He will lead to some actions, but those actions are needed or part of his plan. Now, in the passage that we're studying, God acted on Pharaoh after he reached the wrong conclusion regarding Israel's movement. God's action is given in the first clause of Exodus chapter 14, verse 14 that we're studying. Because it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now, we have encountered this statement several times in our study of Exodus so far, and have interpreted it as God rendering Pharaoh stubborn. But here, though, it has a specific meaning that fits the context, as we will note by considering briefly the two keywords used in the verse. Now, the first keyword, though, is the word harden. That is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form used, what they call the PL. The word is used in our passage, may them make, to make strong, in the sense of to encourage. As the word is used in the instruction of the Lord regarding what Moses should do about Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. We have a Hebrew word, kasha. Here, it is translated in a little bit in the sense of to encourage. He said, "But your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it." That's when God told Moses, you can look through Kedah, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enter it. And of course, as we study through this, he says, because of his failure, because of the headache of leading some rebellious people. Anyway, so he said, encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. So the word harden, the Hebrew word translated harden here is translated encourage. Now the word may mean to make rigid or to make unchanging. Now so it is in the sense of making unchanging that the word is actually used in a passage of Exodus 14 verse 4. Now the second key word here is heart. That is translated from the Hebrew word lev or lev that has several meanings. It may refer to heart as a pumping organ that circulates blood through the body, as it is used in describing the killing of Absalom by Joab, who pierced his heart with a sword, resulting in his death, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. Chapter 18, verse 14. It reads, "Joab said, 'I'm not going to wait like this for you.' So he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree." Now this meaning though of heart as a pumping organ of the body aside, the predominant meaning of the Hebrew word is in the figurative sense. So it may be used primarily then for intellectual processes of human beings. So the word may mean something like opinion, as in the description of a fool in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Now, this is something. If you are a person that all you're interested is your opinion, you don't really want to learn anything, you're a fool. That's the definition that we see here. He reads, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding." But look at what he said, "but delights in airing his own opinions." So a fool is defined by that individual. He doesn't want to learn, or she doesn't want to learn. All he or she wants to just give an opinion. Now the word may mean thought, as it is used in Prophet Jeremiah's prayer in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3 reads, "Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter." Now, because in Exodus 14, verse 3, we are introduced to what Pharaoh would think as he learned that the Israelites were wandering in the desert aimlessly, the sense of the Hebrew word then in our passage of Exodus 14, verse 14, verse 4 really is that of thought or opinion. Thought or opinion. Hence, when the Lord said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart," we should understand him to be saying that he will make Pharaoh to be unchanging in his thought or opinion regarding the movement of the Israelites. In other words, somebody may say, "Oh, king," they may not be confused. There may be a reason. Now they're confused. That's what it is here, unchanging. God is going to make him so stubborn in the sense that he's not going to waver from whatever opinion he found, as many of us may be prone to. Even if the truth is shown to us, we still don't want to believe it. Now, his thought or opinion is that Israel were confused, so the Lord would then make him hold firm to that wrong belief without wavering. Now, God's action on Pharaoh that would render him unchanging in his thought or opinion about Israel's movement leads to three results stated in our passage of study. There are three results. When God makes him unwavering in his opinion, three things will happen. Anyway, it is our assertion that there are three results that God's action on Pharaoh will produce, because the thing stated in verse 14 and because the next clause of Exodus 14 verse 4 reads, "And he will pursue them." And he will pursue them. That clause begins with the word "and." Now the word "and" is translated from the Hebrew particle that we previously indicated is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, that the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our verse 4 of chapter 14 here, it is used to introduce the result of God's action of making Pharaoh firm in his thought or opinion regarding Israel's movement, so that the Hebrew particle may be translated "so" or "therefore." Now, it is probably this interpretation that is reflected in the English version, such as the New Century Version and the International Standard Version, both of which use so in their translation of this clause. So to begin this clause with the word so. Now in any case, the first result of God's action on Pharaoh is his pursuit of the Israelites, as in the sentence, he will pursue them. And he will pursue them. That's the first result. The word pursue is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to persecute. To persecute. As the word is used to describe what God will do to Israel's enemies, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 7. It is, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. Now that's the Lord telling them, as long as you do what I told you. Now in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, the word really is used in the sense of chasing after someone with a hostile intent. Thus, Pharaoh and his army will be in hot pursuit of the Israelites with the intention of bringing them back to Egypt, since he might have thought, though, that he had the upper hand, despite the various plagues he had suffered in the hand of the God of Hebrews. He will think, because of once people get into deception, reality disappears. Reality can be staring them in the face. They don't accept it. Because people are in deception, part of it is God is judging people with confusion. But here, Pharaoh, in a sense, is the one that's going to be confused. Because he's looking at this and he won't listen to any reason. He's so determined that he is going to go after them. So anyway, the first result then will lead to the remaining two results mentioned in the passage that we studied. The second result of God's action on Pharaoh is God being glorified. It is this result that is given in the next clause of Exodus 14 verse 4 when it says, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. Now the expression gain glory is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form used in our passage, the word may mean to enjoy respect. To enjoy respect. As in the description of Prophet Samuel's status with the Israelites, given in 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 6. His status that he enjoyed. For Samuel chapter 9 verse 6. He reads, but the servant replied, look, in this town there's a man of God. He is highly respected. And everything he says come true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. Here, the Hebrew word translated glorify or gain glory is here translated respected. Now the word may mean to be honored, as it is used to describe what will happen if the returnees from exile rebuild the temple, as we read in Haggai chapter 1 verse 8. Haggai chapter 1 verse 8. Haggai Haggai chapter 1 verse 8. This is what the prophet says to them as going to be the key to their prosperity after they return from exile. He says, go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now in our passage of Exodus 14 verse 4, it has the meaning to be glorified. Now for God to be glorified probably means that his power will be recognized in this context. It all depends on the context, but in this context it means that his power will be recognized. Thus God is to be glorified through what he will do to Pharaoh and his army. Now this second result of God's action of making Pharaoh firm in his thought or opinion regarding the movement of Israel in Egypt, in the desert, will then involve God's display of his power on Pharaoh and his army, and that leads to the third action. The third result of God's action on Pharaoh is the Egyptians will recognize the God of Israel as a true self-existent God. Now it is true that it is this result that is really actually given in the clause of Exodus 4 verse 4, when it says Exodus 14 verse 4 reads, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now the word know here is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to know in the sense of possession of information. However, the word has a range of meanings. For example, the word may mean to learn, as it is used to indicate a person will be held guilty if the individual becomes aware of some wrong done but refuses to say when there's a plea from the officials, if you saw anything about this crime or this thing, speak up. And if you did and you didn't speak up, God says you're wholly responsible. That's how the word is used in Leviticus chapter 5 verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5 verse 1. It says, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned, that this word learned here is the same Hebrew word translated know, then he will be held responsible. The word may mean to understand, as in the communication of God to Israel regarding the basis of their possession of the land of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. It reads, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. In other words, it's a reminder to all of us, there's nothing we're enjoying that's because of us. It's all because of his grace. We deserve nothing from him. But because of his grace, you enjoy whatever you enjoy. Foremost, of course, our salvation. Now the Hebrew word may mean to acknowledge, as it is used to require Israel to accept in her guilt, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 13. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 13, where the Hebrew word yada, that usually means to know, is here translated to acknowledge. So we read in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 13, it reads, "Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me," declares the Lord. In our passage of Exodus 14 verse 4, it is used in the sense of to recognize or to be aware. To recognize or to be aware. So the Egyptians will recognize or become aware about Israel's God, that he is the true God of creation and the self-existent God. Now we say this because the word Lord used in the sentence of Exodus 14 verse 4, when he said, "I am the Lord," that word Lord is translated from a Hebrew word that we usually translate with the word Yahweh, as the name the God of Israel gives to Israelites through Moses for identifying him. Now, since the word was used to identify God who sent Moses to deliver Israel from bondage, and since that is the name Moses used to introduce Israel's God to Pharaoh, the word here then may be understood as conveying that the Egyptians will recognize that Israel's God, who had punished them with the 10 plagues, is the true God of creation. So in any event, the third result of God's action on Pharaoh is that the Egyptians will recognize that God of Israel is the true self-existent God. Now all this will be fulfilled as we go through this passage, this book. We're going to see how all of this will fulfill. Now this brings us to the final and the fourth proposition, which is that believers should comply to God's leading. Now this proposition is because Israel follows God's leading through Moses. No, I know they didn't have really any choice. Because definitely when God explained to them, "You're going backwards," whether they wanted it or not, they would do it. Because we know, for one thing, the pillar, either of cloud or fire, which would not be moved the other direction. So they don't have no choice. They will do it. But nonetheless, we still insist that once believers, it's best, once you know God is leading you, comply with it. And so it is this that stated in the last sentence of Exodus 14 verse 4, when he said, "So the Israelite did this." Now Israel's action, as stated here, implies that once a believer recognizes that the Lord is leading him or her, then it is incumbent on such a person to follow God's leading. You will be blessed if you do. That is the best thing, the best course of action for the believer, is once you know, once you have that assurance, that peace, that yes, I'm going in the direction the Lord is leading me, just continue to follow it. Don't waver, no matter how difficult things come to you. Now it is that God's leading then leads to the message that we have expanded again, which is that God's leading may be misinterpreted by people. Therefore, you should be careful that you do not misinterpret God's leading, because the way he leads you may be difficult or painful. Don't use that to say, "I must be in the wrong direction." No, God can lead us through difficult or painful ways. So always remind yourself that he is the wise God and that he, by that, because of that, he will lead you in the best possible way to accomplish his plan for you. So no matter what you see, again, don't run to quick conclusion, because things are hard. You want to change course. If you do, you may get yourself in a lot more trouble. Rather, be consistent and lead and follow whichever way he's leading you, through pain and all that, because in the end, you will be blessed for it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to know that you are a God that will never mislead us, and that your leading is perfect, so that you lead us in such a way to accomplish your plan. Enable us to recognize this, so that no matter how difficult things are on this planet, that we can be so focused that you are leading us, and we'll be confident that victory will be ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.